So how are you making the most of 2017? You doing pretty good? Kind of give yourself an evaluation real quick. Doing really good, really stinking it up. I mean, we're almost a month into it, right? I mean, you've only got 1/12 of it taken care of, but still, that's 1/12 of your year taken care of. And hopefully, whatever goals you set, whatever you're working towards, whatever you want to be better at, whatever you want to make a difference in, you've given it a good effort. And then maybe you're stinking it up. I don't know. Maybe you're not doing anything at all. Maybe you're just all talk, no action. I mean, how are you doing with, you know, the time that you've been given? And that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at over the last couple of weeks is how do we make the most of our life? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that. How do we make the most of our life? And then last week was how do we make the most of our time? How do we make the most of our time? And it'd be real easy to kind of look back at last week and say, well, how do I make the most of my time? How do I steward or manage the time that I've been given? Because we're not given, we're not sure how much we're going to be given. You know, many of you guys know there's thunderstorms. You know, it's been a bad weekend. Some people lost their lives in southern Mississippi, Hattiesburg area. William Carey College was hit. Some people went to bed on Friday night not knowing that Saturday would be their last. I mean, that's life. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's a passage that we've been reading that kind of speaks to that. And it's out of James. We've kind of used this to step off of each week and step into in some ways. It says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." In other words, if it's God's plan, if it's God's agenda, if it's God's will, this is what we want to be about. And that was really the first week. What we talked about was being on God's agenda, on God's plan, not our plan. You know, because oftentimes we make plans. The Bible even says many are the plans of man, but it is the Lord's that prevails. And so what are we doing with our time? And so, are we good stewards of it? And that's what we talked about last week. How do we make the most of our time? How do we manage it well? Because we've only been given a certain amount. And like I said, for some, their life has ended even this weekend. That was yesterday. And there was some even today that have been affected by the storms. And just to give you guys a little peace of mind, the weather's being monitored here at the church. We've got staff members that are monitoring the weather because obviously it's a bad weekend. You know, there's a lot of energy and stuff in the atmosphere, and just all the right components are there. And so we want you guys to know, and I appreciate you guys braving the weather to be here, but we have a safe place. It's downstairs in the basement next door. The kids will be in the best place, which is always good. And so if anything were to get dangerous, anything imminent, then we've got someone who will come and get my attention. It doesn't matter where we are in the service, that we will move to that area. It's probably a better safe place than some of you guys have got at your home. So anyway, that's there. So just so you guys kind of give you a little bit of peace of mind, I probably just made some of you a lot more nervous. But anyway, that wasn't my intention. I did want to give you a little bit of peace of mind. And so here, so today we're talking about how we make the most of the moment. How do you make the most of the moment? Sometimes we have just these moments in life that are special. Moments in life that are just God-appointed, God moments. And so let's take a look here at this next part. It says, we see story after story in the Bible where there were powerful moments. And I would say those are God moments. Now, I've got a friend that for the last couple of weeks has been working through a kind of a evaluation of self and kind of a, asking, hey, you know, what kind of man am I? Am I a faithful man or am I a man of faith? Faithful to a few things or am I a man of faith? And so I thought that was a great question. And so I asked him, I said, hey, listen, I said, how is your time going? And I said, what kind of God moments have you experienced? And so anyway, we met for lunch and he kind of shared some of those moments with me. And so I would just ask you, you know, are you experiencing any God moments? And we're going to look at in the scripture, there's lots of stories of God moments. I mean, I'm talking about some powerful stories and these are some of my favorites. And so when we look back in Scripture, we see that there were moments that took place that were powerful, powerful moments. And so the first one here, the woman with the issue of blood, Luke 8:43-48. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there and you can follow along. Or if you want to follow along on your phone, you can do that as well. And so Luke 8:43-48 says, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. And she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." And when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." What a great God moment. You know, when I read that story, and some of these stories that we're going to look at today are some of my favorites. But that one, the woman with the issue of blood, she had, in some of the Gospels, that even, and they talk about this, and they even say that she spent all of her wealth, all of her resources, if you would, trying to get healed of this. And so here she is. She's you know, part of the crowd. She's pressing in, and she feels like, you know, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can touch the edge of his robe, then I believe that he can heal me. I believe that Jesus can heal me. He can change me. And so do we live with that type of faith? Here she is. I mean, you're talking about a moment. And so there's a lot in this picture. But, here's this crowd pressing against Jesus. And she probably kind of pushes through. And it says the hem. So you wonder, did she get the sleeve? Did she get down at the bottom and just touch the hem? It says it came up behind him. So she kind of slipped up. She probably struggled with a lot of insecurities because she was considered unclean. See, blood issues were a big deal in this time. And any kind of blood issue made you unclean. So you were unfit, you were unclean, considered dirty, nasty. And so here she is, she's sneaking in, she's trying to touch the hem of his garment. But she believed by faith, if I could just touch just his robe, I'll be healed. And it's a beautiful picture. I mean, you see her pressing through, and she catches just the hem of it and touches it. And then Jesus stops. He pauses. He says, "Who touched me?" And Peter and the other disciples are like, "Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody's pressing in on you. Everybody's wanting a piece of the action, trying to reach in type deal, you know." And he said, "I felt power go out from me." And so, and it doesn't say that she immediately threw it out there, but she realized, I'm not going to be hidden. And so you wonder what happened. Because here's Jesus. Jesus knew who touched him. I mean, he knew what had happened, but he's waiting for the response. And so maybe he's looking through the crowd, and he stops on her, and he makes eye contact. And she realizes, I'm not going to be hidden. So she comes forward, and it says, trembling. And she falls on her knees. And so for some, you might think, well, you know, why would Jesus call her out like that? She already struggles with being insecure, and you know, she's not even supposed to be a part of the crowd because of this unclean issue. But Jesus calls her out. And let's look at it again. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. And so here's a cool thing. She didn't get rebuked. She didn't get shamed. She didn't get embarrassed. He says, daughter, calls her part of the family almost. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And so here she is, trembling in fear. Am I going to be rebuked? Am I going to be embarrassed? Am I going to be shamed? But she hears, daughter, like you're part of the family. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Go and be forever different. And so there's this awesome moment there. And you wonder what it was like for her. You know, did Jesus just, after he said that, did he turn and walk away? Did she stay on her knees, just kind of soaking up the moment, just kind of enjoying that very moment? And it's a powerful picture of a powerful God moment in this young lady's life, who'd battled this issue over and over and over and had been made fun of, had probably been belittled, had been shamed, had been ostracized, if you would. Let's look at this next one here. The friends lowering their friend before Jesus. We see this in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, and when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room. There was no more room, even outside the door. He couldn't even get up to the door. And so while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And so again, we see where faith comes into play. And I didn't put all of the passage in there. That scripture passage might be a good thing for you to go back and read the rest of the story, you know, and see what else happened in there. But part of what happened was Jesus said, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." And some of the religious leaders who were there wanted to take advantage of that. And they were like, "Who is this that he can forgive sins?" And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, "Is it easier for me to forgive this man's sins or to heal him, to tell him to get up and walk?" And so he looks at the man, he says, "Take your mat and go home." And so it's a powerful moment. It's a God moment. We already know that it's packed out. It's so packed that you can't even get into the house. You can't even get to the door. And so it's always been one of my favorite stories, because I always think about, you know, what it would have been like. And I think about the four guys. You know, what had they seen? What had they heard? What had they experienced? That whenever they heard that Jesus was back in town and they had either seen or heard or experienced something, they said, "You know what, we need to go get Joe and we need to take Joe over to see Jesus, because if anybody can heal him, he can." And so they go and they get their friend and they come back and they're toting him through town, and they get there and they can't even get in. And of course, you know how people are. It's like, you know, they're not going to let you get by them. You know, they want front row. And you've been at things like that where somebody kind of comes up and they get beside you and you do everything you can to kind of get over in front of them and stuff like that. And so they can't even get to Jesus. And so they go up and they get on the roof and they begin to tear a hole through the roof of this guy's house. And you know, and so for me, I begin to think about what it would have been like inside the house when you look up and you start going like, "What in the world is going on?" And all of a sudden the tiles or whatever are being pulled back. And, you know, and you wonder, you know, who's in it. "Hey, Bill, man, do you know those guys? Man, they're tearing your roof up, tearing your house up." You know, all that could have happened in that moment. And maybe Bill was such a great follower that he was like, "The master's here. Doesn't really matter." And so they lower him down. They lower Jesus down. And so they lower him down, which was kind of precarious. Last night I was sitting there and I was watching, and some of the Titanic was on. If you remember the Titanic, they were trying to, on the movie, they're lowering down the lifeboats, and they've got people on each end. They're trying to make sure that it goes down level so that they weren't falling and dumping people out. And so here these guys are. They're lowering their friend down. Probably wasn't an easy task, but they lower him down right in front of Jesus. And so whenever they get him down in front of Jesus, it says that Jesus looks up at them and says, "Because of your faith, your sins are forgiven." I mean, what a moment. Can you imagine what that felt like? Can you imagine the guys on the roof looking down, peering down into maybe into the darkness of the day because it's really bright outside, and they're looking down and they see Jesus point to them and say, "Because of your faith, your sins are forgiven." Their actions, their step of faith, what they had done had moved the very heart of God, and he'd forgiven this guy. And then, of course, like I said, Jesus hears and knows the thoughts of the others. And so they're questioning, who is he to forgive the sins of man? Because he's fully God, yet fully man. And so Jesus would tell him to take up his mat and go home. And can you imagine being in the room? You know, we have that saying, you know, "I'd like to be a fly on the wall in that meeting or that situation." You would like to just be one of the people standing there and going, I mean, just the awe of that moment. To see that guy who maybe you had passed by for years and years and years, you had seen him be paralyzed and begging for alms, begging for money, and you see him literally get up, take his mat, and walk out, and you go, "Dude, that was Joe." And you know, but you have seen him, you have seen his legs, and you have known all his life that guy was paralyzed, and you see him get up and walk out. I mean, just imagine that moment, just that moment. You might not want to leave the house. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those things like, "I don't even want to leave here. I don't want to leave here." You know, and I think there are times that we, maybe in life, we have those moments, maybe not exactly like that, but we have moments where we go, "Man, I just want to stay here and soak up the moment. Man, God is moving in here. I want to experience all that he has for me." You know, I wonder, do we prepare well for those moments? Do we prepare well for Sunday? Do we prepare well for those moments when God may show up? Do we prepare well for those moments? Let's look at a couple of others here. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. This is in Mark 10, verse 46 through 52. It says, "Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' 'Be quiet,' many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, 'Tell him to come here.' So So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. When we see this picture here of blind Bartimaeus, you know, we think about how neat is that, you know, that he was willing to shout out. And the thing about being blind is you tend to hear a little bit better, and you hear more than what we do. We take things for granted whenever we have our sight. I've got a friend of mine named Dean Collera who is a blind evangelist, and man, he hears things that we don't all hear. He hears the tone and the inflection in people's voice. He hears what's going on in the room. He listens way more intently because his eyes are gone. So I think about old blind Bartimaeus. You know, he hasn't seen what Jesus has done. He hasn't seen, but he has heard. And he's heard because people have talked about what Jesus has done. He's heard because people have shared their stories. And he's heard, you know, that, you know what? He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He's heard these stories. And he believes that he is the Messiah. He believes that he's the promised one. And what I love is he's not going to let them keep him quiet. He begins to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he's calling out, and they're going, shh, shh, be quiet. But instead of being quiet, he just gets louder. Don't you love that? I mean, I think that's what we need to do as Christians sometimes. There's constantly someone trying to put a bridle on the gospel. There's someone trying to put a bridle on the church. There's someone trying to put a bridle, if you will, on Christians. That's not politically correct. You shouldn't make statements like that. But there are some things that we need to say all the louder and the louder and the louder. And we need to stand firm and bold on our convictions. But here's the thing, we need to know the Word of God. And we need to know who He is. We need to know who Jesus is. And proclaim Him every chance we get. And so too often we have this mentality, I need to bridle it down. I need to idle it back. You know, I don't want to offend anybody. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. And we need to be willing to say, you know what, I want to speak out with as much courage and with as much boldness as I can and share hope and truth. Not in a condemning way, but share it as hope and as life. And so I love the fact that blind Bartimaeus did not let the crowd silence him. And it shows you how fickle the crowd can be, isn't it? As soon as they said, hey, hey, cheer up, dude, he's calling you over. All of a sudden, they're cheerleaders for him. Hey, they have been, hey, be quiet, keep it down over here. To all of a sudden now, they're, hey, cheer up, come on, he's calling you. Fickle crowd, and there's a lot of fickle crowds out there. And so what we've got to be willing to do is say, stand firm on what God has taught us and what His Word says and what He calls us to do. And so Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. What a great moment for him. You know, here's Bartimaeus who... Some of the people who are standing around, they see him begin to walk down the road following Christ. You know, can you imagine what those first few steps were like? To see red for the first time, or to see green for the first time? You know, there's some videos and things like that where people have seen things for the first time that are out there on the internet, and you see their excitement, or they hear their child's voice for the first time. Can you imagine what blind Bartimaeus was able to say? Like, man, I never knew that greens were so green and red was so red and, you know, that these colors were so beautiful and the light was so bright. I can't imagine what those first few steps as he followed Jesus down the road were like. But I can tell you this, it was a powerful moment. And so, man, we've got to do everything we can to embrace these moments and to enjoy the moment, making the most of the moment. And then look at this one. Mary anoints Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Let's pause there for a second just to understand this. Lazarus, and I almost included that story, but there's so much detail in Lazarus. I feel like, you know what, you just need a whole day just to focus on the literally Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so it's a powerful story because Jesus is told, hey, Lazarus is sick, who was a good friend. He was friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He said, Jesus, you need to come on home because Lazarus is sick. But he stays there a couple of days longer. And everybody, you know, his disciples are like, you know, we need to go ahead and go. And he said, you know, Lazarus is asleep. And of course, the disciples thought, oh, he's sleeping. Well, he must be getting better. He must be getting healed up. But they didn't understand that Lazarus had died. And so Jesus comes back and he calls Lazarus from the grave. He even tells him, hey, roll the stone away. And Martha is like, Lord, I mean, it's been 4 days. There'll be a stench. In other words, he will be stinking. He'll be rotten. And so, Lord, let's not do that. But he begins to challenge her, talks to her about her faith, and she says, Lord, with you anything is possible pretty much. And so they roll the stone away, and he calls Lazarus from the grave, and he comes walking out in these old grave clothes. But let's look what happens a couple of days later. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. How cool is that? And then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him. And there it goes again. And also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. And the, listen to this. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Because of how Lazarus' life was being lived out, people were leaving religion for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, am I just religious? Am I just a faithful man, or am I a man of faith or a woman of faith? If every story, if we look back at every story, there's a couple of common denominators, a couple of common factors. One was faith. Do we live by faith? Let me ask you to ask yourself that. Did I live by faith this week? Did I walk into this room this morning by faith, expecting to meet with God as he meets with his people? Because the scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So this morning when I walked in, did I walk in here expecting to meet with the God of the universe, who says that he literally inhabits the praises of his people? Did I worship him by faith? Whenever we sang the songs a little bit earlier, did we sing songs of glory and praise to him? Did we sing those by faith, or do we sing those just to go through the motions? There's a couple of things that it says, how do we make the most of the moment? So let's ask ourselves a couple of these. We make the most of the moment when we make Jesus our focus. So how do we make the most of the moment? We make Jesus our focus. In other words, and I know many of you guys might be thinking, well, Mike, I have to work a job. I'm not a pastor. I don't get to sit around and read the Bible all the time like you probably do. I have a job too. I know people don't realize that sometimes. But here's the thing is, we often say, well, I've got this to do, and I've got that to do, and I've got all these details and these responsibilities and all these tasks. But here's the thing I would say is, we can honor God in every one of those. We can bring honor and glory to his name, and we can seek God in every moment. We can seek the face of Jesus in every situation that we do. The Bible says that, hey, how I treat the people that I'm around has an impact on the kingdom. And so what we should ask is, God, help me to seek to lead my job and my life in a way that would honor Christ. And so if we are seeking to be a great employee, if we're seeking to be a great boss, if we're seeking to be a great dad or a great mom or a great pastor or a great whatever it might be, God, if I seek you in everything that I do and I seek to give you the focus that you are literally on the forefront of all of my thoughts throughout the day, I will be better at every one of those things. And so let me ask you, do we seek Jesus? And if you go back and you look at the stories, you look back at the woman with the issue of blood, she was seeking Jesus. She had tried everything. She had spent all of her wealth trying to get healed. And then it was like, Jesus is the only one that can do this. So she sought him out. She even snuck up behind him just to touch the hem of his garment. She sought him out. By her faith, she was healed. And then we could go back to the friends who went and got their buddies. Man, they said, if we can go get Joe and get him to Jesus, there's a chance. He's the only one that can. And so they went and got their friend seeking Jesus. They went and they said, He is on the forefront of our mind. Let's go get Joe and take him to Christ. And we go to blind Bartimaeus. He heard who was walking by, and he began to yell out and yell out and yell out. That's all he could do. And then we see Mary. Mary is at the feet of Christ. What an awesome picture we see here with Mary. Let's read that one more time and just listen to how Mary is focused here. It says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, which was expensive perfume, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. Man, what a sense of surrender and honor and just paying homage to who Jesus was. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who soon would betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was just a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. And look here. Jesus replied, leave her alone. He didn't rebuke Mary. If anything, he rebuked Martha, who was too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus. He rebuked the disciples who were more focused on the financial situation than they were on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. And then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Lazarus was dangerous, but Mary was focused. So we make Jesus our focus. And then here's the second thing is we reach out in faith. Every one of these stories we see where there's faith involved. Mary, by faith, literally takes a year's wages. Think about what you make in a year. And she broke it and she poured it over the feet of Jesus. And then she took her hair and dried his feet. What an act of worship. You know, we just got through celebrating the big give. It's the most we've ever taken in. And for some of you, you know, what if you had given a year's wages? It had been probably way more than what it was. And so whenever we read this about Mary, we're impressed by it. But we're going, I don't know if I could do that. You know, that's a lot. That's a sacrifice. But it's because of the focus and it's because of the faith that she thought, this is worthy. And here's the thing, God would write about it in his scriptures. All the gospels record this and talk about what Mary did. She would anoint not only his head, but his feet, and then dry his feet with her hair. And she did not get rebuked. But she was literally lifted up, exalted by the Son of God, who would talk about what she had done and how appropriate it was. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he would be laid in a borrowed tomb. He knew that there would be a resurrection. He knew those things. But he commends her. He applauds her. And what I love is in every story we see faith honored. Faith honored. And so we got to get our mind around. Hey, it's living by faith. It's living by faith. It's giving sacrificially. This lady, and you know, there's in one of the Gospels, it talks about Simon the leper who literally, that's the house that they're at. So that means that Simon had leprosy. And so he had been healed of this leprosy. And so Simon points out, said, you know, if Jesus, you know, Jesus should know who's touching him, that this is a sinful woman. And a lot of people want to say, well, she was probably a prostitute or whatever. And so Jesus makes it very clear. He says, hey, listen, those who have been forgiven much are moved much. They respond. So whoever's been forgiven much worships much, loves much. And so here's Mary, who'd been forgiven for so much, is giving it all. Knowing in reality that was probably all that she had. It's almost like the widow's mite. That she gave a year's wages. What if you gave a year's wages to the kingdom? For some of you, you'd be sunk, right? Be sunk. Be like, dude, we live paycheck to paycheck. What are you talking about? I can't give a year's wages. But the thing is what if we managed our money in such a way that one day we were able to give in ways like that? That's crazy, isn't it? But that's faith. And faith is living according to God's principles and following those principles. And so how do we make the most of the moment? We react and we reach out in faith. The woman with the issue of blood, her touch of faith could not be hidden from Jesus. He felt that. And so I would say this, God sees our faith. He senses our faith. He knows when we step out by faith. Here's another one. We give God all the glory and praise. One of the ways that we can enjoy the moment the most and we can make the most of the moment is to make sure that God receives all the glory and all the praise. that it's not about me. There's times whenever God gives us an opportunity, and he says, hey, listen, I've got something I want you to do. And he pauses you. He stops you for a moment. He says, hey, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to do something. And oftentimes what we'll do is we'll do it, and then we want to tell everybody about what we did rather than say, hey, listen, let me tell you what God did. And so in every story, they give praise, they give glory, and they give honor to God. One of our prayers every morning whenever we come in here is, God, we want you to be exalted. We want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ through everything that we do and everything that we say and sing in this room. And so I would ask you, how do you prepare for Sunday morning? And I know it's been a crazy weekend because of the weather. Some of you guys were probably up all through the night with a doo-doo-doo-doo-doo going off, whatever kind of wigged you out. You probably jumped up, didn't know where you were at, trying to figure out, hey, do I need to turn that thing off? I probably need to listen to what it's saying or whatever. And so you're probably tired from the weekend. Some of you, you know, kind of live on edge anyway, so you're probably anxious all day. The Bible says not to be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, present your request before God. So here's the thing is, how did you prepare for today? And it goes back to what I said, well, do you walk through these doors each week going, God, we expect to meet with you. God, I want to by faith worship you. And when we sing these songs, do you just kind of go through the motions, or do you sit there and you criticize the style and go, you know, I don't really like this song? Or do you say, God, by faith, I sing these to you. I lift these words up to you. God, I mean what I'm singing. I mean what I'm saying. And maybe here's the thing, maybe by faith, you feel God leading you to raise your hands in worship. But you tend to look around to see if anybody's looking, you know, and you go, man, I want to raise my hands, but I'm afraid everybody's looking at me. You're focused on the wrong thing is what I'm saying. If God leads you to lift holy hands unto the Lord, then lift holy hands unto the Lord and say, God, I want to worship you. I'm not worried about who's around me because you are my focus. Now, here's the thing. Do we want to be a distraction and be disorderly in worship? No. And if you're focused on what Scripture teaches, then you know to line up with what God's Word says, not what you feel and just what you want to do. So it always, here's the thing, what God leads us to do will always line up with Scripture because He is Scripture. And so whenever we're here and we walk in, do we prepare? Do we prepare our hearts? And do we listen to the words in such a way that, God, I want you to speak to my heart? Do we listen to the message going, God, I want you to speak to me today. God, I want to hear from you. I want to experience you. And so here's the thing, is that when we walk out of here, we have experienced God by faith. We gather as the body of Christ. And so here's the thing, is we walk out of here and we want to give Him all glory and all praise. It's not the speaker, it's not the singer, it's not even the music. It's the presence and the power of a holy God who meets with His people. And we are so moved because of that, because of our faith in who He is, that we want more and we want more. And at times we just say, God, I just want to stay here and just soak it up for a moment. God, I just want to worship You in truth and in spirit. God, I want this to be an experience. I want my kids to understand what it means to worship in truth and spirit. So God, use me as a model in their life. So do we prepare? Do we give Him the glory and the praise and the honor in our lives? When things happen, do we talk about how smart we are, how good a salesman we are, how good we are at business, or how good a teacher we are? Or do we give God the glory and the praise? The last one here, we tell others what we've experienced. We tell others what we have experienced. You know, we see story after story in the Bible where there would be a God moment and they would go back and they would tell others what they'd experienced. I think about the woman at the well. You know, we see the picture of the woman at the well who she was coming in the middle of the day because she had already been ostracized most likely by the women of the day. She was not a reputable lady. She had been in multiple relationships, multiple marriages. Even the guy that she was with was not her husband. And Jesus calls her out. He says what it is. He calls sin, sin. And He tells her things that only she could know. And He offers to her living water. And it says that she went back telling the people all that she had heard, all that she had experienced. And the people were amazed at what she told them. And so we see that picture. I think about with the shepherds, you know, on the hillside, whenever the announcement of Jesus' birth is told, we just got through celebrating that as Christmas. It says that, you know, the angel steps out on the cloud and begins to tell these shepherds what is about to happen. And they're trembling with fear. And all this vast army of heaven begins to resonate with them and sing glory, hallelujah, if you will, what has happened. And it says that they go to the stable to see if it's as they have been told. And it was. And then it says that the shepherds, as they are leaving, They're worshiping and they're in awe because it had been just as they had been told. And so that we see story after story where someone has an experience and someone experiences God, and there's this powerful moment. And they don't keep it, they don't button up their lips. They go tell anybody and everybody they can what they've experienced. And so I think one of the ways that we can make the most of a moment is we share that moment. That we don't hoard it and hold it and say, you know what, this is all mine, you know, and I just had a real God moment. I don't want to tell anybody. Man, we talk about it. We tell people about it. We share what we've experienced. I hope you guys understand this, as believers, as followers of Christ, we are messengers. We are to celebrate. Like I think about this morning, Tiger going through the waters of baptism. If you're here and you're a believer and you're a follower of Christ and you don't get a little bit excited about someone going public with their faith, something's wrong with your heart. If you don't get a little bit excited about someone giving their life to Christ and you're a believer, something is wrong with your heart. If you don't get excited about people worshiping in truth and in spirit, and you get judgmental and you go, I don't know if that's really legit or whatever, something is wrong with your heart. And so the thing is we should get excited about what God is doing in the lives of the people. And we should talk about it every chance we get, telling others and not bridling it back, not holding it back because we're afraid that it might offend someone. But we've got to be willing to say, you know what? There are people who need to hear hope. There are people who need to hear truth. And you know what? And God, show me how to share it in a way that they receive it. And so we've got to be willing to share and talk about those stories. Years ago, my mom was battling liver disease. And my dad was an alcoholic. I grew up in a home with a dad who was an alcoholic, would come home drunk most nights. And the ironic thing was, is my mom never drank just a few times in her life, but she was dying of cirrhosis of the liver. My dad's liver was fine. It was kind of an ironic deal. And I can remember my mom griping about that at times and frustrated about that. And it was from either taking medicines or just something genetically had affected her liver. She's predisposed to liver disease. And so my mom is battling this, and it had kind of been going on for a couple of years, dealing with that cirrhosis of the liver. And I can remember we were in Pensacola, and I got a phone call, and I said, hey, you need to come to the hospital. Your mom's probably not going to make it through the night. They're calling all the family in. And so we get there, my wife and my boys, we get there, and my mom is there, and she is just short of going into like a coma, if you would. She's struggling, and the doctor comes in, talks to us, walks us out into the hallway. And he says, you guys need to make a decision whether or not you want us to do to resuscitate her when she goes into cardiac arrest, because that's going to be the next step. And and I said, absolutely, we want you to do whatever you can. And I said, have y'all done, and I just asked questions, I said, have y'all done everything that you guys can do? And the doctor kind of copped an attitude, you know, and he was like, Mr. Mazingo, we've done everything we can, and just kind of copped an attitude. I wanted to knock him through the wall, just being honest. And I said, well, good. I said, as long as you've done everything you can, we said, we're going to do everything we can. We're going to pray for a miracle. And he's kind of, you know, one of those like, whatever, dude. I mean, if that's your deal, you do it. And so, anyway, he walks off. I didn't see him anymore, which wasn't a bad thing. And but the doctors had assigned certain medicines. And so, you know, I was there. And so I made sure that every hour on the hour, whatever medicine she was supposed to be taking, that, you know, she was taking. But I also gathered our family around my mom's bed. And there were unbelievers that were standing there as well. But there were believers. There were people that lived by faith. I had an uncle and an aunt that were probably some of the godly legacy in my life. And so we stood around my mom's bed and we began to pray, you know, just praying for healing. And so as I prayed over my mom, I prayed, God, I pray that you will hear our heart and you will be moved by our faith. God, we want your will to be done. I want my mom to be healed. And ultimately, for her to breathe her last and to be in his presence is the ultimate healing. It really is. But we also did not want to give her up here on this earth. And I felt like there was more that God wanted to do through my mom. And so we began to pray for God to heal my mom. And I said, God, I pray that you will use us as your vessels and that our faith will move your heart and that your will be done. And God, if you heal her, we will choose. We're telling you right now, we will talk about it every chance we get. And so through the night, my mom continued to get a little bit better. 2 weeks later, she walked out of the hospital. It was a miracle. And there's no other way to put it. It was a miracle. She lived for another year and a half. You know, and there was things that were said, conversations were had, and lots of things took place. But let me just tell you this. I believe that God did that so that we would talk about that. And so every chance I get, I tell that story. I talk about how God healed her. And here's the thing. The doctor couldn't prove it, couldn't explain it. And that's a good thing sometimes, because the great physician can do things that nobody else can do. And so I want you guys to understand that we have an opportunity, and we have, I think, a responsibility to talk about the things that God has done in our life. And maybe He has saved you. Maybe He has set you free from an addiction. Maybe He has healed you of insecurities. Maybe He has healed you of things that you toted around for years and years and years. Maybe for the very first time in your life, maybe this year, you learned how to forgive someone who had wounded you deeply. And you tell others how they can experience the freedom that you've experienced. And so the way I feel like that we make the most of the moments is we talk about those moments. We tell others how they can be saved. We tell others how they can be healed. We tell others what it means to walk with Christ. And we live it out in front of them. There's a couple of next steps here. Number one, it says seek God in each day. You might say, well, Mike, my job needs a lot of focus, and it takes a lot of focus. Seek God in everything that you do. I don't care, you know, if you have to be extremely focused, say, God, give me the focus. God, use me as your vessel today. God, give me the focus that it needs for this job. Help me to be the best that I can be at what I do. The second one there says, ask God to grow your faith in Him. Every story we read today, if you notice, there was faith involved, right? Our relationship with God is through faith. It's not through works. It's not through deeds. It's not through being religious. It's by having a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is by faith we are saved, not by works, so that anybody can boast about their works or their deeds. And here's what I love about the stories. Do you notice what the people were like? They weren't the elite of society. They were beggars. They were unclean people. They were outcast, if you will. Most of these stories were by common folks, and some of them literally ostracized by society. They didn't fit in. But the thing is because of their faith, they were healed. Because of their faith, they were changed. Because of their faith, they were transformed. And so ask God, say, God, grow me in my faith. And don't think that you have to be the best dressed or the best at this or best at anything else. Just say, God, I just want to be the best at trusting you. God, I just want to trust you in everything. God, I want to live by faith. Here's another one. Give thanks for all that God has done. It's real easy sometimes to always focus on what we don't have, but sometimes we just need to slow down and say, God, I want to thank you for what you've done. For many of us in this room, we weren't affected by the storms. It might have messed our sleep up, but we didn't lose our house. We didn't lose a loved one. Maybe we ought to be thankful. Be thankful for how He's blessed us, that we do have homes, that we do have beds, that we do have a safe place, that we do have a church family, that we do have friends, and that we choose to be thankful. And I think that's one of the ways that we can make the most of our life, our time, and our moments, is choosing to be thankful and appreciative of all that God has done. When we worship, man, it ought to be easy to sit in here and give thanks for all that He has done. And then the last one there, share your story. What I just did with you guys, I shared the story about my mom. And there's lots of other stories I could share. You know, in a lot of ways, I'm a storyteller. And I tell stories about what I've seen God do. I read stories about what Jesus did. And if you look back, Jesus was a storyteller. Not like, you know, whenever I was a kid, you would often hear people say, well, he's telling a story. That meant he was lying. But here's what I'm telling you. Jesus would tell stories. He would tell parables. And it was so that people could hear and understand. And I'll just tell you this. People like to hear stories of life change. Whenever my boys were growing up, we would go on vacation or we would go certain places, and I would tell stories about what had happened and, you know, my experience. And I can remember driving down the road and the boys would be like, Daddy, tell us another story. They wanted to hear about my experiences. They wanted to hear about my life. Now, they don't so much want to do it anymore, but when they were little, they did. But here's the thing is you have a window of opportunity. So what do you do to make the most of those moments? And so moms and dads, you have opportunities to tell stories about how God has changed your life. Friends, you have an opportunity to tell your friends about how God has changed your life. And so take advantage of the window of opportunity and make the most of the moment and share the hope that you have and to tell others about Christ. Tell the story that God has put in your heart every chance you get. Will some not want to hear it? Absolutely. But for some, it will be the turning point in their life spiritually.